today. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And while you're turning there on your way, think about this. If you had one choice of any superpower, which one would you choose? If you had a choice of any superpower, it's always interesting and revealing to hear how each person would take advantage of a chance to make an exception to the laws of reality. Usually it's answered in a lark or kind of a whimsical answer. Someone would say, well, I'd go back and maybe invest in Microsoft and now I'd become a millionaire, or maybe I'd have the power of invisibility to go and walk amongst the people to see what they'd say, maybe something about me, or I'd know something about that. Age sometimes even makes a difference. You ask a junior high person what power they'd like to have, they probably would choose the superpower of strength or mind control to take revenge on all of those who have bullied them. So sometimes age makes a difference. But really only a small number of people actually fantasize about being a hero, because that's the problem with superpowers. Power corrupts, if you really get it. An absolute power corrupts absolutely. You've seen that in some of the movies. Somebody gets all these superpowers and they end up corrupted. But the original superhero was Superman. I mean, he provided kind of a template for all those superheroes that followed after him. He was gifted with multiple powers. He was super strong. He could fly. He could see through walls, and he could move faster than the speed of sound. He could melt lead just by looking at it, and the very breath could far surpass the strength of any hurricane, and bullets and lasers would bounce harmlessly off his skin. And if there was a man with any absolute power, it was Superman. But let's face it, none of us is ever going to be able to leap over any buildings in a single bound, or change the course of a mighty river, or even bend steel with our bare hands. You may see some guys be able to do this as a trick or something, but what we can do is we can always turn that lost wallet with all its contacts and money still inside, or tell the truth when it matters, or even stand our ground when it's easier to walk away, or do unto others as we would like them to do unto us. Everyone has the potential to be a hero, because everyone has the power to be incorruptible. You've seen that today, and we acknowledge some of them. Faith helps us understand the things that we cannot see, that was prepared for us by God to overcome the corruptible, so we can be a hero. And that's evident by those who we appreciated, and they are America's heroes. Not the comic book heroes that you see in the movies or read about, but the real life heroes, people that put their life on the line. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old have gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testified about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Most of the time, faith makes no earthly sense. But today I want to kind of explain that point. And as I explained to you kind of how God can rain down supernatural power to bear on our earthly battles, Hebrews 11, it talks about living your life by faith. And it refers to all of the men and women of that chapter, kind of the hall of fame of faith, who are from the Old Testament of the Bible being spoken of in the New Testament to encourage both you and I about what it means to live our life on the daily operation, our life as a soldier, a warrior of the cross, if you will, our faith operation. And the author of the book of Hebrews goes after name after name, Abel and Enoch, who we just read about. He also mentions Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Israel, Rahab. And he says these folks saw the hand and the movement, the power and the presence of God, and they saw it by faith. And he's made it clear that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith, you won't see God. Because without faith, you don't please Him. The absence of faith is the absence of the manifest presence of God. In other words, you'll know He exists. Yeah, you'll know God exists. But you won't necessarily experience His existence in your day-to-day life. So what He wants you and I to do is to begin to live our life by faith. Now the meaning of faith is this. Faith means to act like God's telling the truth. Faith is acting like it also. Faith is acting like it's so, even when it's not so, in order that it might be so, simply because God said it so. Faith is verifiable, meaning that you don't have to guess if you're having it or not. Because faith is measured by your feet, not by your feelings. It's by your walk and not by your talk. It's measured by your life and not by your lips. Faith is a verifiable reality. You can feel no faith a lot of times, but yet you can still be full of faith. A lot of people think they have to feel faith. Because you're walking or moving in faith, which means you're doing what God says for you to do. You're obeying Him, even when you don't see any reality of your obedience. Faith, catch this, faith must always precede sight. Because once you have sight, it's no longer faith. That's why Hebrews chapter 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. If you have it to see it first, then you cancel faith. Faith is prior to and apart from sight. But here's the kingdom twist to all this. Faith leads to sight. Faith must always precede sight. In other words, faith must always precede sight, but here's what most people do. Most people, even Christians, decide what they're going to do if they see it first. And if you have to decide what you're going to do, what God says for you to do on the front end because you see it, well, then you're not exercising faith. And you've canceled out seeing God move. So we regularly cancel out the supernatural because we have to see it in the natural first. And that's why so many dedicated Christians, hardcore Christians, I'm talking hardcore, who are committed Christians, they burn out and they suddenly fall away because they've been obedient once they see it. And for years and years and years, they've been obedient to the church and they've done God's work on their own, with no supernatural events in their life to speak of. Because faith is apart from sight. The African impala is a magnificent animal. It can jump 10 feet straight up in the air. It can jump 30 feet straight out. But if you put an African impala, with all of its beauty and power, with its ability to jump 10 feet in the air and 30 feet out, if you put it into a 3-foot cage, it will stay there incarcerated for life. Because the one flaw of the African impala is that it will not jump where it cannot see. So it sets its movement, it limits its movements by its sight. It has the ability to jump high, and it has the ability to jump way over the cage, but far from things, but it won't do it if it can't see it. So you can control it And many of us are controlled by the circumstances of the devil because we're waiting to see it first before we obey first. Counseling out the movement of God. Faith must precede sight if it's going to be biblical faith. It takes faith to become a soldier, because you have to have faith in your fellow soldier to protect you. And that's something that you can't see. That's something that you can't control. You've got to obey that. You know, some veterans bear visible signs of their service. A missing limb, a jagged scar, a certain look in their eye. Others may carry the evidence inside of them. A pin holding a bone together, a piece of shrapnel in their leg, or perhaps some sort of inner steel forged from their character, from the refinery of adversity they've encountered in war. With the exception of the parades and things that we've done this morning, you really can't tell a vet just by looking at them. But a real veteran, he's the cop on the beat, at the everyday beat, who spent 6 months in Saudi Arabia sweating 2 gallons of sweat each day just to make sure the armored personnel carriers are filled up full of gas and didn't run out of fuel. He's the barroom loudmouth that's not the sharpest pencil in the box, but had an overgrown college boy frat attitude that outweighs 100 times by spending 4 hours on the 38th parallel. Or he's the POW that went away one person but came back a next, unlike some that didn't make it at all. Or maybe he's the Quantico drill instructor that's never even seen combat, but has saved countless lives because he turned slouchy, no-account rednecks and gang members into Marines and teaching them to watch each other's backs and save their lives. Or maybe he's the parade-riding legionnaire who pins ribbons and medals using a prosthetic hand. Or maybe he's just the career quartermaster who watches ribbons and medals just pass him by. Or maybe he's the old guy that's the greeter at Walmart, kind of crippled by now and kind of aggravatingly slow, who helped liberate a Nazi death camp and wishes all day long his wife is alive to hold him when the nightmares come. And the author of Hebrews comes to verse 32, chapter 11, and he says, "What more shall I say?" The writer says, "I've given you these heroes of faith all through chapter 31. And he says, "What more shall I say?" He says, after you read chapter 31, if you don't get it by now, what more shall I say? If you're not inspired and motivated by this victorious faith of these guys, he says, "For time will fail me." Kind of sounds like the old preacher. He said, "If I had a little time, I'd tell you so much more about these guys." I remember sitting at my grandma's house, and when her husband would tell me his stories of his seafaring days in World War II upon that tanker, USS Platt. And I would love it, just envisioning the waves splashing alongside of that tanker and the seamen swabbing the deck. And then the time he told me of the kamikaze Japanese pilot that tried to sink them dive bombing, and he missed their ship just by 50 yards and it crashed into the sea. And then the seaman was rescuing the pilot and taking him prisoner and putting him into the brig on the ship. And then they got to know him and become friends with him, even though he was a prisoner. So much more to tell. And then my grandma was always cut him off and say, don't bore him with those old war stories. Those were stories of faith on his account, of what he dedicated his life to, of what he risked his life for our nation during wartime. But he ran out of time. Or someone determined that they were of no interest to anyone, and even though they were still like yesterday to him. So the writer of Hebrews says, if I had a little bit more time, I'd tell you of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and the prophets. So he didn't have time. So I want to take a minute or two and tell you a little bit about him. He didn't go into great detail like he did the chapter in the rest of the chapter, in verse 11, or chapter 11, about the rest of the great veterans of faith. But he starts off with Gideon, verse 32. Gideon was a judge, and he was not just frightened, he was plumb scared. And yes, that's a real term. It's taken out of the Hillbilly Bible, page 29. You can Google that. But then God called on Gideon, and because Israel was being invaded by the enemy, and God said, Gideon, I want you to go out there, and I want you to take care of the enemy and my people. So Gideon rounded up about 32,000 men, and then he said, guys, if you're scared, you can leave. Well, about 22,000 men took them up on that offer, and they took up early shore leave. 22,000 left, and left them with only about 10,000 men. And then in the book of Judges, chapter 7, it reads that God looked at Gideon and said, that's still way too many men. And Gideon was logically thinking that we're getting ready to fight an army, and a big army at that, and I need as many men as I can get. To which God said, you may, but I don't. Your army's too big. Shrink it down, and shrink it down again, and again, until you only get 300 men. And Gideon was having a hard time understanding how 300 men were going to take on an army of 135,000 men. But God said, I want you to fight an army of 300 men and me. And Gideon said, and what he had to do was drop his logic from what he could see, which was 32,000 men to start with, and he obeyed God. And Gideon took a step of faith and obeyed God and routed an army with 300 men. God then joined the 300 men because he obeyed with what he could not see. Because even when you're scared, that's not a lack of faith. Because if you're obedient, you can be faithful. Because back in verse 6 on chapter 11, it says, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Logically, Gideon couldn't figure out how it could be done. He had to do what God said do, even when it made no sense at all. And when he did it, he had victory in the faith, and is now in the Veteran Hall of Fame chapter. And the next name the author didn't have time to tell you about was Barak. And Gideon was scared, but Barak was weak. He was a weak man. He was a man who ran from difficulty. He ran from trouble. In fact, he got his strength from a woman named Deborah. He was too scared to go into battle for himself. And he told Deborah, he said, I'm not going into battle unless you go with me. So Deborah, like most women do, had to take the man by the hands and lead the way. And so with the encouragement of Deborah, who heard a word from God and transferred it to Barak, and he believed that word. And even though he was a weak man, God used him by faith to rout the enemies of Israel with an army of 900 iron chariots. That's like going up against 900 tanks back in the day in Judges chapter 4. Gideon was scared, Barak was weak, and then Samson was a player. Samson was a man who had some issues, some moral dilemma, some passion issues. But even though he was weak in certain areas, he's found in the book of Judges, chapter 16. And when he was willing to operate by faith, God would supernaturally invade him and use him against the Philistines to take care of them. So that the Bible says that he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. And in Judges chapter 16, verse 30, it reads that so the dead in whom he killed at his death was more in whom he killed in his lifetime. And when God got Samson's attention, he would see the supernatural enter the natural. Yes? Sure, the man had some problems. Who doesn't? The man had some issues. But he still shows up a veteran in the Hall of Faith. It didn't nullify his consequences, though, as you read on. But what it does say is when you're ready to operate by faith, it does say that God does show up. Let me tell you about Jephthah. He was a child of a prostitute. In Judges 11, the first three verses tell you that one. father was married in some other place and had a number of sons, and the other sons didn't want anything to do with Jephthah. As a matter of fact, as soon as he was old enough, they ran him off. And so he had a bad background, questionable mother, rejected by his siblings, and had a messed up family situation. But when God was looking for someone to deliver his people, he went over to Jephthah and said, "I know that your background's not the best." And he said, "I know that your family situation isn't the most preferable. But if you do what I want you to tell you to do, but if you do what I tell you to do, I'm going to use you in spite of your past. I'm not going to let your past control your future or what I'm going to do with your future, but you've got to do what I tell you to do." And Jephthah obeyed God and routed the enemies of God virtually like a lawnmower. I mean, this guy, he mowed over 20 cities that the enemy had taken from Israel. I mean, he just wiped those guys out. Then there's David. David was short, he was small, he was young, he was inexperienced. Then he runs into this mammoth guy named Goliath of Gath. And in 1 Samuel 17, he takes a slingshot, five smooth stones, and brings this giant down to his level and below. How did he do that? Because while everyone's looking up here at Goliath, David, being short, is looking down here, and he noticed this guy hasn't been circumcised. That's right, it says that in the verse there. And he says, "This man is an uncircumcised Philistine, and he has no divine covering, so he's fair game. I may be shorter, and I may be smaller, and I may be younger, but in the name of God, I'm going to have victory in the faith, and I'm taking you out." So David didn't let his size or stature change the circumstance or determine the outcome of the battle. Then you look at Samuel. Samuel was a weak father. 1 Samuel chapter 8. That his sons no longer followed the Lord. So Samuel had some flaws as a dad. He didn't even win his own sons over to the Lord. So you parents who have children who have wandered away from God or rebellious, don't let that affect your faith. For when Samuel was willing to operate by faith, this prophet who had rebellious sons would be anointing the king of Israel, setting the nation of Israel on a spiritual course that would lead them in a new direction and have many victories in the faith. Now, why did I go through those names when you probably knew about them? Because each one of those veterans of faith achieved greatness in this hall of faith, even though they had some flaws in their lives. Every one of them had weak spots. Every one of them had areas that they haven't developed yet. Every one of them had places that they needed adjusted and strengthened. And they, even though they were willing to operate by faith and be victorious, God graduated them into the museum, the hall of faith, and made them veterans. Now, I don't know about your yesterday. I do know that if you live by faith today, God can use you tomorrow and recognize you for what you've done and achieve by faith and change your course. But it must be by faith. Faith must precede sight. If you're waiting for sight, then it's no longer going to be faith. And you must trust God by your feet, not by your feelings, but by your function. He must see you operate by faith. In fact, you only know you're operating by faith and overcoming by faith if you have something to overcome. If the road's always smooth for you, then you never really get a chance to use it. You hear a lot of people saying, "I'm just waiting to trust in the Lord," but they don't have really anything they're trusting the Lord about. So the word's kind of up there like a mist or a fog. It's not functional, because there's never really a challenge. Each one of these persons' lives I mentioned in chapter 11, the men and women, there was a challenge that demanded the faith. So the reason God allows a negative obstacle in your life to come into your presence is to see whether you're going to face it by faith or by sight. When you face it by faith, God joins you in it. When you face it by sight, then you take care of it. Verse 33 continues on by saying that faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions like Daniel in the lion's den, like the three Hebrew boys, quenched the power of fire, and escaped the edge of the sword, and weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Faith is powerful. To operate in biblical faith, it means faith must precede sight. So if you're saying, God, show me this first, and this is what I'll do, that's not faith. If you say, show me this, then I'll respond to this. No, God says, you respond to me, then I'll show you. It must be by faith. Sometimes we get confused by this, and I know a lot of prosperity gospel preachers like to kind of twist this around. But let me explain it like this. When you accept Christ into your life, you accept Jesus Christ through faith. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 verse 8, by grace you are saved through faith. You accept Christ as your personal Savior. And through trusting Him and through the forgiveness of your sins, you're given eternal life. Ephesians 1, 7 and John 3, 16 assures us of that. But while you trust Christ through faith, you are now to live your life by faith. That's two different things. Trusting Christ through salvation is receiving a gift. Living by faith is doing a work. That's why the Bible says in James chapter 2 that faith without works is dead. He's not talking about that in order to get to heaven. James is talking about getting heaven down to you. Accepting Christ as your Savior takes you to heaven. Living by faith brings heaven to you. It allows you to see God enter history into your personal circumstance and show you the supernatural enter the natural. That is, your obedience to the Word without seeing the results in advance, that's when God shows up supernaturally. That's faith. And therefore, most people, even Christians, don't live by faith. They live by sight, but they want to call it faith. But if you're living by sight, Hebrews 11 says, it says that's not faith, that's sight. Those are two totally different things. The enemy knows that. He knows that. He's smart. And he knows all about faith because that's its goal. He wants to keep us faithless even when we're victorious. In the autumn of 1944, Germany had been beaten back behind its borders. And the Nazi war machine was nearly destroyed. The repeated bombing raids of the Allies all but assured Hitler's forces would never rise again. And around Germany's perimeter of the borders, the Allies just spread a thin line because the war was pretty much over. It was a done deal. One person even observed that the Allied forces were so scattered that a man could slip in between the lines without even being observed. All across Europe, the celebration was going on and rejoicing that Germany's defeat was over. All the war was effectively over. The only problem was somebody forgot to tell Germany that. And even as forces were being shattered and driven back, Hitler was devising a plan for one last onslaught. Underground factories were churning out more weapons and ammunition and armaments. And most of Germany's young and old were being enlisted and trained for war. And as Europe was rejoicing, Hitler was planning. Hitler's goal wasn't to drive back the Allied forces back into the sea as much as it was to divide the British to the north and the Allies Americans to the south, so demoralizing them that he would seek peace on his terms and not theirs. So on December 16th, 1944, Hitler's army began the Ardennes Offensive. You may know it as the Battle of the Bulge. And over 1 million men fought along this 85-mile front. And when the fighting ended on January 25th, 1945, hundreds and thousands of men died. All because somebody forgot that the enemy still lived. And the war was not over. And likewise, Satan, who has been utterly defeated. And what appeared to be Satan's greatest victory was actually his ultimate defeat. Colossians 2:15 tells us that Christ disarmed Satan and his demonic forces, and the enemy was totally humiliated, and Jesus triumphed over them at the cross. While Christ won the victory, the war is not over. You see, what the enemy wants us to do is not to let us to live by faith, so we'll never, ever see anything better. And as long as we never see anything better, we stay stuck where we are. And if our 2020 vision doesn't show it to us anymore, then we're not going to ever risk it. Because we don't want to see anything better, because we haven't learned to live by faith yet. We haven't learned to risk it. But once we learn to live by faith, God lets us see that He can resurrect situations that we think are going to kill us if we make the right decision in it. And then there are times when the decision that you do make, the obedience to be faithful, may cost you your life.
Volunteered to go into the military. I was gung-ho, 19-year-old kid, wanted to serve my country.
What surprised me the most is the resilience of our guys, the tenacity, the guts that these young kids, under some horrible conditions. I was always amazed at how we just kept trucking along and doing what we knew we had to do.
God had been so great to me and got me through some severe combat things. I mean, rockets flying over you and bullets and things of that nature. You know, a lot of my friends, they didn't come back.
The agreement that we made with the NATO alliance is that we're not bringing any Bibles, any crucifixes, anything like that. We can't bring anything of religious Christianity into Saudi Arabia and Kuwait. He said, but I'm going to allow you to bring your Bible because I know your background and I feel you're sincere. So we started having church services. Then the next week we had a service and then another service and another service. And a couple of days before the ground war, I was having a service at the Kuwait border and we had 2,500 people at this service. They said it's the largest Christian service recorded in the history of Saudi Arabia. We had Saudis, Kuwaitis, different countries were in the service. They showed it on CNN. My dad saw me on TV.
We as citizens need to understand that there have seen things and witnessed things that no human being ever cares to see or witness again.
I had one who was apologizing to me for being around. When a mortar round exploded, and he's apologizing to me, and he's saying, I'm sorry, sir. I'll do better next time. When I get better, I'll come back. I'll make you proud. And I told him, I am proud. And he died just minutes later.
Since this morning that maybe there's some people that have gone through some battles. Some of you may have been through some painful episodes and experiences, but God has sent you today to hear this message, to be victorious, and it may be time to step out. to be victorious, to trust Him with what He's going to do. And if that's you today, you just need to listen to His call. Listen to His call to wake up and look around with what you have. And don't wait till you see it before you step out. To start building, to take a stand, to start praying. If you need to stand to slip out of that, I'll do it today. Matter of fact, what I'd like to do now is if I could have all the veterans come up and stand here up the front. This is what I want to do. To stand and pray with you, or maybe today if you just want to thank them today for their service, or if you just need prayer for them, because today is their day. If I could just have the veterans come up here and stand along the front here. Two of our elders are veterans, so they'll pray with you, I know for sure, as well as our elder come up here will be for prayer, for counseling. And if you need prayer today, they'll be happy to pray with you. Or if you just want to tell them thank you, whatever's on your heart's desire, they're here for you today. If you're going through a battle and you just want them to pray for you, they've been through it. They've been through it. Whatever's on your heart today, if God's impressing on your life, the Spirit is in your life, and if you don't have Jesus in your life, and today's the day to ask Christ in your life, do it. As we stand this morning, prepare to sing. Don't wait until you see it. If it's on your heart, if the Spirit's prompting you, then you take that step. You take that step of faith. Don't wait until it's safe as we sing. Vets. What a great day. What a great day in the God. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Father, this morning we come to you as your children, as your family, your church, and we thank you for all that you've done. I thank you for protecting these men that have served you so well and have stepped out in faith. Thank you for letting them risk their lives for our country, bringing them back safe. Their families. We ask grace and honor and favor upon them, Father. Upon all of our nation's military, Father, and their families. Bring them back safe. And we thank you for them so much that we have a nation of freedom. Father, let us learn to praise you and thank you for that. As a nation, let us learn to honor you for who you are, the great and mighty God. Father, let us learn as your children to step out in faith even when it's not there. Even when we're unsure, we can't see it in front of us. Let us learn to step out in faith. Increase our faith, as the disciples said. So we can see you work supernaturally in our life. Father, we love you so much. We ask your blessing upon us and safety. Give us provision in our lives and protect us from the enemy. Give us a good week. We thank you and praise you. And all the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you.